Okay, open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 7. Now, Kim had no idea what I was going to be preaching on this morning, but that song said something about there's more in waiting than in doing. And kind of fits with the message this morning. I want you to look in Acts chapter 7. We're coming up on, as you know, our 40th anniversary, and as I've been just thinking about that, I've been here almost from the beginning. Wasn't the pastor in the beginning, but the Lord allowed me just a year or so after our church started to come, and I was in Bible college at the time, to come and visit here and spend a summer here, and then spend another summer and another summer, and fell in love with this place, fell in love with Pastor Mel, and then after a few years, ended up just coming here myself as a member, and got a chance to just follow Pastor Mel around and learn some things from him, serve as a deacon, serve as a Sunday school teacher, then I think somewhere around 1990, serve as assistant pastor. And then in 93, when Pastor Mel left to become the pastor, it's been a privilege. So it's almost 25 years involved in the ministry here as pastor. But so I've seen a lot of the blessings from the early days of this church. I remember when this basement down here was just mud. I don't know if any of you remember that far back. But there was no floor down here. It was just mud. It was an area that couldn't be used. The upstairs section of the building was burnt. The timbers had been burned. That has all been remodeled and turned into Sunday school classrooms. The auditorium upstairs, before using this building as a church, it had been used as a place where there was heavy equipment. That's why this floor is pretty solid above us. They could drive heavy equipment on this floor above us. There were cages upstairs where they used to bring animals that had gotten covered in oil from oil slicks out at sea, and they would bring them here and clean them up, but there was a film of oil and all over the place upstairs. And there was a lot of work and sweat and effort over the years went into turning this old warehouse into a place that God's people could just meet and fellowship, and it's been a blessing to us over these years. But you know, it is just a building. In spite of all the work that goes into this, it is just a building. And if the Lord came tomorrow or came tonight, we would very happily leave all of this behind. Very happily say goodbye, head home to heaven. We're trying to figure out a way that we can give this in writing to the yeshiva nearby. We want the Jews to have this building after the rapture. I'm going to try and figure out a way. We're going to write it in a contract. But I haven't figured out how to word it properly, because we want to say that in the event of our sudden disappearance, all this property would belong to them. But I'm not sure how sudden disappearance could be interpreted. So we'd have to be very careful about that. But I want to write it up with make a legal document and just as a witness to them that. But anyway, but a lot of good things have happened in this place, and we're very thankful for it. And it's a blessing to look back over 40 years. It's even more of a blessing to look ahead to what God might have for us in the future, in the days ahead. But in Acts chapter 7, and just thinking about 40, you know, 40 is a pretty important number in the Bible. You find it all over the place, actually. And 40 has a meaning, like most numbers in the scriptures. 40 has a meaning. It's normally associated with a time of testing or proving, a time in which God sort of like probation, where God has his people on probation. And during that time, God is revealing to them some things about themselves and some things about him. For example, hold your place there in Acts chapter 7, but let me just show you real quick a couple of verses that give you that definition in the scriptures. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it says in verse number 1, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live. Verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And during that 40 years, notice what God intended to do with the nation of Israel, to humble them. So in the course of 40 years, after 40 years, God expected his people to be more humble than at the beginning. That 40 years was meant to humble them, to prove thee. To prove means to reveal kind of what you're made of, in a way. Like proving grounds, you know, they take test cars and things like that, and they run them around a test track. And, you know, at a proving ground, you run that thing up, and you put pressure on it, and you stretch it to its limit so you can see the strength or the weaknesses of it. So God intended that 40 years in the wilderness to try his people and test his people and to show them, because of the adversities and the challenges that they were going to face during that 40 years, they would learn some things about their own weaknesses. They would learn some things about where they fell short. And so to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart. Now, God didn't need 40 years in the wilderness to know what was in the heart of the people. They needed to know what was in their heart. They needed to realize how weak and wicked they really were. God wanted them to see it for themselves, because most of us have a much higher opinion of ourselves than we should have. And so God uses that time of testing and proving to show you what's in your heart, to prove you and to humble you, and whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, verse 3, and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. So in that wilderness, that 40 years, they were able to dine on some divine bread, some bread from heaven. God's word is what that was a picture of. It says, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. In other words, God's reminding them, I took care of you. I gave you my word. I took care of you for 40 years. And that experience was meant to make you come out the other end humble, knowing yourself better. God used that opportunity to prove what was in their heart. It says, verse number 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So during that 40 years, more than once God chastened them. God corrected them. I'm sure we could say over the past 40 years, more than once, God has dealt in our lives in a way that sometimes harshly to fix things that were wrong in our lives. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 9. And we'll get back to Acts chapter 7 right away. But go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 9. And God is talking again about that 40 years that Israel was in the wilderness. And he says in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me. Now, God in the wilderness proved Israel, but Israel also proved God. You know, it was in the wilderness that the Jews could look back on and tell their grandchildren and great-grandchildren all the amazing things that God did to provide for them. God said, you saw my works 40 years. So God was not only taking that 40 years to prove what was in the hearts of his people, but it was also an opportunity for his people to see for themselves and to prove what was in God's heart. Now, if you will, go back to Acts chapter 7. But when it comes to periods of 40 in the Bible, and there are many of them, sometimes periods of 40 days, you know, the rain in the days of Noah was on, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus Christ was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. Jonah went to Nineveh, and his message to Nineveh was that they had 40 days before God was going to destroy the city. And there's a number of periods of 40 in the Scripture. But when it comes to 40, I think probably the one that stands out is mostly the life of Moses himself. Because Moses' life is divided into three periods of 40. 40 and 40 and 40. And in each one of those 40-year periods, God put Moses in school, you could say. God put Moses through a 40-year curriculum. How would you like that? A 40-year curriculum in which God intended for Moses to learn some things. And our church has been through we're coming to the end of a 40-year curriculum. Some things that God has shown us here in this place. 40 years, we've learned some things about the Lord, haven't we? We sure have. And in 40 years, we've learned an awful lot about ourselves, too. Our failures, and also the blessings and strengths of some of God's people. But I want you to look at, first of all, just to see those 40-year periods are mentioned here in Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of God. All right, so that first period in Moses' lifetime was spent in Egypt. 40 years from the time he was 3 months old, and you know the story, we won't take the time to go back there, you can read it for yourself in the Bible, how he was raised in a godly home in Egypt. Pharaoh had sent a decree that all the male children were to be sacrificed, were to be killed. Moses' life was spared. His mother put him as a little child in that basket, made a basket for him, put him in the river. He was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and it turned out that she took him as her son and gave him back to Moses' mom to nurse him and to raise him until he was old enough to come into Pharaoh's house. So it just shows you God's hand of protection and all that in Moses' early years. But for the most part, those first 40 years were spent in Egypt, learning the ways of the world, learning how the world operates. And the Bible says there that Moses was a man mighty in words and in deeds. You can imagine the education that he got in Egypt, probably the finest available. And so Moses, although later when given a commission by the Lord to be God's spokesman to the nation, he said, I don't know how to speak. But that's not the truth, because he was a man mighty in words and in deeds. So it seems to indicate there that he didn't sit on the sidelines. He was involved, might have even been involved in some of the military campaigns of Egypt. Being a grandson of Pharaoh would probably have been in a tremendously important position. But he was there, that first 40 years was spent in Egypt. Now just skip over to verse number 29. It says, "Then fled Moses at this saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush." So he spent the next 40 years of his life in a different kind of a school. The first 40 years were spent in school in Egypt. The second 40 years were spent with God teaching him some things in Midian. And he learned some completely different lessons in Midian. And then if you'll skip down to verse 36, it says concerning Moses, "He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So Moses' life is clearly in periods of 40s. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian and the backside of the desert near Mount Horeb, and 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And, you know, all of that was so that God could teach Moses some things. And I don't know what to call this message this morning, but but maybe 40 years worth of lessons might be a good one. Things that you're supposed to have learned in 40 years. Things that any one of us, it shouldn't take 40 years to learn, but as a church collectively, we would have no excuse for not knowing these things. And so I want to look at, if we have time this morning, I hope we will, or else the teachers are going to lynch me. We won't take too long this morning. But I want to look at those three periods in Moses' life just briefly and just touch on some of the things that are mentioned there. And we're going to be looking at three portions of Scripture, basically just going back and forth. There's some description of those years in Exodus, of course, Exodus chapter 2 and 3. And then also, as we've read, some comment from God in Acts chapter 7. And then also something in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 2, first of all. Exodus chapter 2. Let's look at Moses' time in Egypt, those first 40 years. Those first 40 years. Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, and he had grown up in luxury. He had grown up in the house of Pharaoh. He had grown up surrounded by privilege and pleasure. He had grown up having all of his needs attended to, wealthy, grown up in safety, grown up well-educated, grown up well-connected. You know, basically, you could say grown up a success. In a worldly sense, Moses had everything that this world would say was successful in a person. He's got position, he's got power, he's got money, he's got luxury, he's got, you know, maybe even, who knows, the next in line for Pharaoh's throne. I don't know. But he certainly had, were it not for some other things that God was doing in his heart, he would have had no reason to leave that luxury and that success. But God was doing something in his heart. And God was teaching him something, even in Egypt. Now here, let's read the description in Exodus, because Exodus leaves out a few things on purpose. And you don't know what, you don't get the whole story until you go through the rest of the Scriptures and you read Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11. Because in Exodus chapter 2, notice this. It says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, and he went out unto his brethren." So he knew he was a Jew. He knew that the Jewish people, who for the most part were slaves in Egypt, were his people. He's living in the palace. They're living in poverty. He's got everything a man could ever want. And they're suffering affliction. More and more. Their affliction is growing. He's got a place of honor. They have a place of complete dishonor and reproach. They're just slaves. They're servants. They're nobodies. Their life meant nothing. Their lives meant nothing to Pharaoh. They're just workers. But Moses is really one of them. And he's living in the world in Egypt. But there came a point when he was grown, and we know from Acts chapter 7 that it was at the end of 40 years, when that full 40 years came, he went out. God was doing something in his heart, and he went out, got concerned about his brethren, went out to check on them. And it says he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that. Can you just see him? He looked this way and that. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. He killed him and hid him in the sand. Killed him and buried him. Looking this way and that. I don't know. You get your picture of that? And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?" And And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So now he's afraid. He didn't realize anybody saw him kill the Egyptian. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So that brought to a close his first 40 years in Egypt. And it doesn't look like there's much going on there. But when you read, turn over to Acts chapter 7. And the book of Acts fills in a few details. And then Hebrews chapter 11 fills in a few more details. And we get the whole picture here. Acts chapter 7. Verse number 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now, verse 25 is very interesting. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now Moses went out. It wasn't just out of curiosity, and it wasn't even completely out of just simple concern for his fellow Hebrews. But Moses knew that it was getting near to a big event that God had promised. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Why did Moses suppose that his brethren should have understood what was happening? Well, if you go back up in verse number 17 of that same chapter, notice it says, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham. You don't have to turn there, but back in Genesis chapter 15, God had told Abraham that his descendants would suffer affliction in Egypt as captives for 400 years. Now that was given more than 400 years in advance, many more than 400 years. It was in the life of Abraham. And then came Isaac, and then came Jacob, and then came Joseph. And you know the story that when Joseph was elevated to a king in Pharaoh, to a king in Egypt, he caused Jacob and all of his other brothers to come down into Egypt and to move in, and they lived in Egypt. And they lived there for over 400 years. And during the life of Joseph, things were good for the Jewish people. When Joseph died, the next Pharaoh that came along who did not know Joseph began to afflict Abraham's descendants. But God had told him this was going to happen hundreds of years in advance. God said, your people are going to be afflicted. They're going to be in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 16, it says, but in the fourth generation, I am going to bring them out. In the fourth generation. Now, you know that Moses is the fourth generation. He knew that. The Hebrew people knew their genealogies. Jacob begat a son named Levi. Levi begat Kohath. That would be the second generation. Kohath begat Amram, the third generation. And Amram begat Moses. That's the fourth generation. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, when the time of the promise drew near. Now, remember, Moses was raised in his early years by his own mother. And you can bet your bottom dollar that she did what any mother and father should do in those early years of their child's upbringing. She filled Moses, knowing that Moses would soon be living in Pharaoh's house. She filled Moses' heart with the truth of her people and the truth of God. The scriptures weren't written yet. But all of those stories and all of those things that had been promised to Abraham, the people knew that. They knew their genealogy. They knew their history. They knew their story. Even though they weren't being faithful to the God of Abraham, they knew the story of Abraham. And Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Moses did some things by faith. By faith. So at the end of 40 years of living in Egypt, Moses had gone out thinking perhaps that God might be using him to be the one to deliver his people. Moses knew it's getting time. The time of the promise is drawing near. In fact, in Exodus chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 6, verses 16 through 20, God had told Moses that God will surely visit you and bring you out. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph had told his brethren when Joseph was dying, Joseph had also made that promise that God will visit you and will surely bring you out of Egypt. And Joseph gave commandment for his own bones to be brought out of Egypt when that day came. So the Jewish people knew that deliverance was coming. And they knew it was going to be coming in the fourth generation. Moses was the fourth generation. And so Moses went out, supposing that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. Not just that one that he stepped in to protect. But you know that Moses imagined that he was ready to be that man? He knew the time of the promise was near. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that Moses made some decisions by faith. Now, faith, you know, true faith is hooked to something that God has said, right? If God says something and you choose to trust that and believe that, that's real faith. That's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So if Moses had faith, that means he heard something and he knew that what he heard had come from God. He heard it from his mother's lips, maybe his father's lips. He heard it as a little boy because in Hebrews chapter 11, notice what it says here in verse number 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, we already know what those years were, 40 years. At the age of 40, he made some decisions. God was stirring in his heart. God was moving in his heart. And by faith, it says, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine how costly that decision was. He's basically throwing his future away, as the world would say. He's throwing his future away. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather, there's a choice that he made in his heart. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, his brethren, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible says he did this by faith. So that means when he went out at the age of 40, supposing that his brethren would understand that God had sent him to deliver them, Moses did so with, he'd heard something. I don't know what he heard, but he knew this is around the time that God said he would deliver us, and maybe I'm the one that God is going to use. And there were already some things working in Moses' heart. He was choosing now to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice verse number 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. That doesn't mean that Moses foresaw the coming of Jesus Christ. It does not mean that Moses foresaw the cross. It doesn't mean that Moses understood that Christ would bear reproach. It simply means that Moses did what Jesus would later do. You know what Jesus did when he came? He was willing to identify himself with a forsaken and condemned people, you and I. He did not come down, you know, with a regal chariot and live in a palace. He came down and became one of us, right? And he bore the reproach of being identified with sinners. So Jesus Christ, that's the reproach of Christ. His willingness, his humility to leave a palace and be identified with you and I. To leave the glory and the splendor and the power of all that Jesus Christ had, to stoop to be one of us. So it's saying that Moses was willing to do the same. I mean, he didn't know about Jesus Christ, but in a sense what Moses did, the effect of it is that he esteemed that reproach, the same reproach that Jesus Christ would bear. Moses was willing to bear that too, because what did he do? Left the power and the privilege, all the pleasures of that palace, all the money, the wealth, the future, everything that he had, the glory of all of that, to be identified with the servants, with the slaves. choosing rather to suffer affliction with them. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, he knew that that choice was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, that first 40 years in Egypt, I think, taught Moses some important lessons. Some lessons that you and I should have learned, should learn. If you haven't learned them, these are lessons that come out of that 40 years in Moses' life. First of all, Moses' effort to deliver his people was a rip-roaring failure. Even though he may have had the right motivation, even though the Bible says that he did it by faith, he trusted and believed that God would deliver the children of Israel, and Moses assumed that I'll be the one to do it, and now is the time. But even as Kim's saying this morning, sometimes waiting is better than doing. You know what Moses learned in Egypt? He had to learn that he was nothing in his own strength. He did not yet know that. He thought he could do this. He thought, I will be the one. He thought, I'm going to do this on my own, in my strength, by my power. He had to learn that he was nothing. And that's what Egypt, those 40 years, some have said, you know, others have made outlines of those, you know, those three periods in Moses' life. And someone has said that that first 40 years was Moses learning that he was nothing. That he was nothing at all in his own strength. He had to learn that all this wisdom at his disposal, all the things that he had learned, can't even imagine what, I mean, the Egyptian people were pretty scientifically astute. I mean, the pyramids that they built, some of their inventions, and I mean, Moses would have been schooled in all of that. There was a lot of wisdom at his disposal. It would have been the equivalent, I guess, of getting a Harvard education and coming out a PhD and having all this knowledge and all this know-how and having seen all that glory. But you know what? God wasn't interested in using a man who depended on those things. God wanted to get Moses, the purpose of that first 40 years of school was to get Moses to the point where he would look at himself and look at his own flesh and say it is of no value and learn how to have no confidence in it. 40 years ought to teach us that. Oh, is that the latest news coming in right now? All right. Donuts. Who's buying donuts? We have a little rule here in First Bible Church. Whoever's phone goes off in the service has to buy breakfast for the whole church on a Sunday morning. I was the last one it happened to, and I had to buy breakfast. All right, so I don't know who's buying breakfast the next time, but turn your phones off, if you will. So the first 40 years, Moses had to learn not to depend upon himself, not to trust his own wisdom, not to trust his own power, not to lean upon his own self-confidence, not to lean upon himself. You know how that goes against our nature? I mean, our nature is to trust us. Our nature is to, and I confess this today, I tell you, I am much more of a Martha than a Mary. You know what that means, right? You know the difference in the Bible between those two people. Martha was the one that just ran and did and worked and worked and worked and worked. And Mary was the one that just wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and listen to him speak. And I tend to be more of a Martha than a Mary. And you know what? That's a horrible thing. That's not a good thing. And Moses is that kind of a guy. Moses was that kind of a guy. It took 40 years for God to train that out of him. It took 40 years for God to train Moses. Don't trust yourself. Don't lean on your own wisdom. You don't have the ability to do anything. If I'm not going to do it, it's not going to get done. 40 years of history in this church should have taught us that by now. That this is we like to say this, and I believe it's true, and I hope it will always be true, that it's a work of God and not a work for God. The Lord isn't interested in you and I doing a work for Him. He's interested in doing a work through us. He wants to be the one to do the work. So all that wisdom that Moses had, all that power, all that self-confidence, even his desire to do some good, he went out to try to help. But you know what? Underneath all that, he was still an angry man. He was still a proud man. He was still a man full of fear. You could see he really didn't have the confidence in the Lord, because he went out and you could see that it was his own hands that were doing this and his own ability, because he looked this way and that. You know, when you know that you're in the center of God's will and you've got His Word in your heart and you know that it's the Lord that is doing it through you, there's no concern, there's no fear of man, and there's no desire or any concern about man's approval. There's no reason to look anywhere but just look straight ahead, look right before you. You know, just look straight ahead. I don't have to look and see if anybody's going to be upset, and I don't have to look and see if anybody's going to be smiling and approve of what I'm doing. When you're right, and when you know those 40 years, Moses had not learned that yet. So he wasn't ready to be used of God yet. He knew what God had said, and he had the faith to trust the Lord. But you know what? There were still some things in Moses' character that God wasn't ready to use him. He had to learn that he was nothing. In the eyes of the world, he's somebody. And in his own eyes, he was somebody. He supposed himself that he would be the one to deliver Israel. Imagine that. I'll be the one. God hadn't told him he was the one. He'd had no communication with God during that 40 years. There's none recorded in the Bible. 40 years of having some knowledge, but not having a relationship with God. That's dangerous. First Bible Church, having some knowledge, having good doctrine, and even being willing to accept and believe that the Word of God is true, but having no relationship with Jesus Christ. Moses had a lot of things going for him, but he didn't have the most essential thing. He wasn't spending time with the Lord. And he was trusting in himself that he could do all of these things. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Familiar verse of Scripture, but look at verse number 5. I am the vine, Jesus said, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, this is the result of doing things on your own. What does it come to? Nothing. That's the outcome. Nothing. It results in nothing. Nothing of any real value. Nothing that glorifies God. Oh, it might have the appearance of being something, but in the eyes of God, it's nothing. There's a lot of things that can be accomplished without the Lord's involvement. I'm sure there are churches around the world today that operate without the Holy Spirit's assistance. Men that are just trusting the machinery of the ministry, going through the motions. We could do that here. It's easy to do that. We could come here, get our songbooks out, go through all the motions, do what we're supposed to do, have a service, you know, hear the preaching, go through the motions week after week after week, but without any sense of dependence upon the Lord. Without any fellowship with Jesus Christ, without any communion with Him, without any intimacy with Jesus Christ. That could be true in your life. Going through the motions, getting it done because you've learned how to get it done. That was Moses. And that was one lesson that Moses had to learn in Egypt. He had to learn that he couldn't depend upon himself. He had to learn that without the Lord, everything will come to nothing. With the Lord, it'll come to something. It'll come to whatever God wants it to be. But it'll be God that gets the glory, and no man can glory in it. No man can take credit for it. We're 40 years into the ministry here, and you know what? There's nothing here for any of us to boast in. There's nothing here for any of us to take credit in. If anything good's been accomplished, God did it. And for all the stuff that went awry, we did that. All the stuff that came to nothing, that was us. That was surely us. All the mistakes, the misjudgments, the miscalculations, the sin, that was us. That was me. But the stuff that is of any value, the stuff that's worth talking about, the stuff that'll be worth talking about in heaven, if there is anything here worth talking about in heaven, you know what? It's going to be because Jesus Christ did it. Amen. The Lord did it. Amen. Moses needed to learn that. And God, it took 40 years, but he learned it. At the end of that 40 years, he realized he left a total failure. He left Egypt a failure. He left Egypt in fear. He fled. I don't know what he thought was going to happen. I guess it says he supposed that his brethren would recognize that Moses thought he was the guy. Moses thought he could do the job. Do you know how dangerous it is to trust in your own natural abilities? Do you know how disgusting it must be to the Lord when a Christian is just relying on himself and his flesh and doing the ministry in his own ability and his own flesh, and it's not the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not the Word of God that's doing it? It's easy to do that. Some guys can preach, and some people can sing, and some people can minister, and people can do a lot of things in their own human abilities. And you can glory in those human abilities. You can trust and have confidence in yourself and in your flesh. And this is a kind of a schooling that goes against everything that we don't want to go to this kind of a school, where God has to humble us and prove us to see what's in our heart, for us to see what's in our heart, and for us to get to that place where we will learn it's got to be the Lord and not us. It has to be God. It has to be all Him. Well, let's move on to that second period in Moses' schooling. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, we'll see that next period in his life. He went from luxury, went from a palace to the desert. Exodus chapter 3. After Moses fled from Pharaoh's face, leaving behind all the wealth and the power, leaving behind all of his future, threw all that away, and now he flees out into the desert. The end of chapter 2 tells us that it was out there in the desert. He meets the daughters of the priest of Midian. He shows them some kindness. The priest of Midian takes Moses into his home and gives him one of his daughters as a wife. Moses gets married. He has children. And for the next 40 years, we don't know much about his life, but we know that he simply became a shepherd for his father-in-law. Kind of a lowly position. Do you remember what the Egyptians hated above all things? Shepherds. To them, shepherds were an abomination. Look what Moses becomes. A shepherd. You know, like the Lord, like David, like others in the scriptures that were shepherds. Little by little, God is conforming Moses to the kind of a man God wanted him to be. Egypt didn't do it. The world didn't do it. All of those privileges and all those opportunities afforded him by the world, by the education, by the money, by everything. You know, and there was pleasure in those things, it says in Hebrews. That was a life that probably, I'm sorry to say, some Christians probably envy. And yet, look at the outcome of it. It brought no glory to God, and Moses had to run away from it. So then the next 40 years, he goes to a different kind of a school. This was a really hard school for Moses these next 40 years. Because basically in the wilderness, he's nothing at all. He's a dad, he's a husband. Not that those things are not important. But I mean, from what Moses had been to what Moses is now, just living pretty much in obscurity. The Bible even says on the backside of the desert. Calls it the backside of the desert. So it's not even the desert. It's the other side of the desert. You're so far away from everybody and everything. You're just out there and nobody even knows you anymore, Moses. Nobody even knows where you are. And he's just out there taking care of not even his own sheep. They're his father-in-law's sheep. So Moses may have, you know, may have nothing here. He's just a shepherd. But you know what wonderful thing happened out there in the wilderness? Out there in the backside of the desert? Is God was about to teach Moses some lessons that could not be learned in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, let's go read a few of these verses there. I took my finger out of the page. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now also, you learn from Acts chapter 7 that this took place near the end of that 40 years. So for 40 years, we don't know if Moses has any communication with God. Moses is just now learning in the backside of the desert that you really are nothing without the Lord. The first 40 years, he may have thought he was something. May have really thought he was something. Look at my position, look at my power, look at the opportunities, look at the things that I could do for God. But God took him out of that situation, put him in the wilderness for 40 years to learn that you're really nothing at all, Moses. And you're going to have to be humbled and you're going to have to come to the end of yourself. And so at the end of that 40 years, in verse number 3, Moses, or verse number 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now here's the first time that God speaks to Moses. You know what's happening out there in the backside of the desert? He's starting to develop a relationship with God. He's starting to have some communication with God. He's starting to learn to hear God's voice. You know, that's the beginning of being used for God. You could throw everything else away. You may not have privilege. You may not have fancy education. You may not have any money. You may not come from the best family. You may not have grown up in, you know, the best of circumstances. But you know what? God wanted to make sure that all that stuff was off the table. And God put Moses in a place where he could learn the most important thing about being used of God, and that is learn to hear his voice. Learn to have a relationship with him. Learn to hear his word. Be quiet enough. Imagine God probably had to get Moses out of Egypt for his life to quiet down enough for him to hear the Lord. I don't think he could have heard it in Egypt. But God got him out there on the backside of the desert, and God showed him a bush burning with fire. And Moses drew near, and he heard God's voice. God spoke to him by name. Verse number 5, God said, draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses is learning some things. He's learning how to hear. That's pretty important. You know, a lot of our young people grow up in this church from the time they're little kids, little babies, go through Sunday school, learn the verses, and some of them have gotten to their teenage years and young adulthood and then just made a left turn, gone out the door, and never come back again. Yet we've seen sometimes something happens in a young person's life, and all of a sudden, they get their own walk with God. They get their own communication with God. They're not going on mom and dad's faith. They're not living on mom and dad's relationship with the Lord. Because sometimes mom and dad's relationship with the Lord isn't worth emulating. But you know when a kid's life changes? Is when he stops living on mom and dad's relationship with God and he gets his own. When he starts to hear God's voice for himself. When he opens up God's word And now the book is speaking to him. Almost, and God spoke Moses' name. It's almost as if you know God is speaking directly to you. You're not just studying a memory verse or looking up something for youth camp so you'll have the answer. I mean, now God is speaking to you. You know what? That's the beginning. That's the beginning of God preparing you to be used. It starts right there and not before. You could have abilities, you could have talent, you could be the sharpest knife in the drawer. And God will pick up a dull stick and use a stick before he'll use the sharpest knife in the drawer. Many times God has done that. God has passed over the most likely to succeed and used the most unlikeliest of people and turned them into a godly success rather than a worldly success. First Bible Church should have learned this in 40 years. We should have learned by now, and I hope we have, that we are nothing. The most important thing is for us to hear God's voice. The most important thing is for us to have our ear tuned to this book. Personally, individually. The thing that would make this church strong for the future, if we're a people that seek to hear God talk to us. Every one of us. That's when Moses' life began to change. Now God has got his attention. Now God is teaching him some things. You know, one of the first things he learned, not only did God know his name and that he could have direct communication with God, but all of a sudden he found out he was in the presence of a holy God. One of the first lessons God taught Moses was the holiness of the Lord. When he came to that bush that was burning with fire, God said, "Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." Do you know that when you're in the presence of the Lord, that's a holy thing? That is a precious thing. I know this is just a stupid building and it's going to fall down or burn one day. But I'll tell you what, when we gather together here, you know the Lord is in the midst of this. And I feel like we're on holy ground. Not because you're here, but because the Lord is here. It's not because of me or you. It's in the presence of the Lord. We have to learn as a church the holiness of God and the importance of being in his presence. Not just when we gather in this building, but you can be in the presence of God all through your day and all through your week. But Moses had to learn that. He had to learn to listen to God. He had to learn to hear God's voice. He had to learn to talk with God. He had to learn that in the presence of the Lord, he was on holy ground. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses hid his face because he was afraid of the Lord. You know what? That's humility. That's lowering yourself, knowing your place when it comes to the Lord. Instead of walking around, we kind of like, we're so proud of who we are and what we've done and blah, 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 blah. Moses was so ashamed of who he was in the presence of God, he just hid his face. He didn't even want to look. Shamed of himself. And he hadn't done anything wrong, but just in the presence of God. Whew. Now you know what happens? You see who you really are. In the presence of God, you see who you really are. If all we have is just the presence of one another, you know what we do? We start to compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, I'm as good as he is. I'm better than that one, and I'm not as bad as that one, and I'm this one, and I'm that one. And you know what? And we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we should. But if we get our eyes on Jesus Christ like God taught Moses to do, you know what? It'll just be, remember Isaiah? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. Mine eyes have seen the King. Moses finally got a glimpse of the Lord. And he hid his face because that was a lesson God wanted him to learn. It took 40 years for him to learn it. It took 40 years for him to learn to listen. It took 40 years for him to learn that Jesus Christ is holy and God is holy. And God expects his people to be holy. It took 40 years for him to learn to have a fear of the Lord and a humility in his own heart. I like it in Exodus chapter 3. We'll hurry on here. But when God spoke to him, Moses still had his flesh like you and I do. And he made a lot of excuses why he couldn't be. Now all of a sudden he thinks he's not the guy. In Egypt he thought he was the guy. I'm the guy. I'm the guy. I'm going to do it. And I'm sure everybody recognizes that I'm going to be the one to do it. He is supposed that they would see it. I can't understand why they don't see it. I'm the most natural choice for this job. But after 40 years in the backside of the desert alone with God, all of a sudden, he says, oh, no, I'm not the guy. No. You're the guy, Moses. Moses said, no, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. But you know what God said? God didn't say, no, Moses, I know you got it in you, buddy. No, God was saying, you're right. You're absolutely right. You can't do it. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. It took 40 years for Moses to learn that. First Bible Church has to learn that. I got to learn that. God is not pleased in how your abilities and how much you know. And God wants to find out if you realize that it's all Him. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Look at what God said here. It was in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is making all these excuses. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Look at verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Look at verse number 17. And then I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt. Verse 21. And I will give this people favor. God says, I'm going to do this, Moses. You're absolutely right. You don't have it in you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to use you, but I'm going to be the one that does it. If this church has any success at all, and I don't like that word, but Joshua was told how to have good success. It's only in the Bible once. And it only comes from knowing this book and doing what God says. That's success in the eyes of God. But if this church has had any success at all, it's only because God has done it. And you know what else he learned? It says, Moses said, well, what's your name? What am I going to tell them? They're going to ask me who sent you. And I need to know your name. I need to tell them who you are and who sent me. And it's here in the backside of the desert that Moses has revealed to him a name, the name of God that he had not revealed up until that point. Look at verse number 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Woo! I am. What a name. I am. You know what you can put after I am? Jesus Christ. You can put I am all you need. I am the sufficient one. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am. It's Him. In other words, I am. Not I was, I will be, but I am the eternal one, the all-sufficient one. Moses had to learn that. Took him 40 years on the backside of the desert to learn that the Lord is all in all. Jesus Christ is all you need. Amen?
Amen.
He's all you need. You look at your own abilities, be careful because they may deceive you and you'll trust in them. Or you may look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I don't have any abilities. I don't have anything. That's just as wrong. Forget all of that. Forget about it if you see abilities and strengths, and forget about it if you don't see any at all. Look at Jesus Christ. And you know what you'll find in Him? You'll find the I am. I'm the one that will do it. I'm the one who's sufficient. I'm the one who will enable. I'm the one who will deliver. I'm the one who will give victory. It has to be the Lord. And then quickly, the last 40 years of Moses' schooling, this is like 16 messages in itself, and we're way out of time, so we can't really spend a lot of time on this. But let me just sum it up this way. The last 40 years of Moses' time in school was spent with the burden of ministry upon his shoulders, doing it, doing the work. And in the process of being in the wilderness, leading all of these people through the wilderness, Moses learned the importance of being responsible for others, the importance of really caring for others. It's in the world, it's in that 40 years in the wilderness of Sinai that Moses learned how to pray. He learned how to listen in Midian. But once he had all these people to care for and all the burdens of other people's lives and had to deal with their failures many times, you know, that's where you see Moses praying. You don't see him praying in Midian. But in the wilderness, he would go to God and intercede for the people. The importance of Moses as an intercessor, like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many, you see in the wilderness of Sinai, Moses becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. More and more. You see, after a while, they're so similar. Moses in the wilderness leading the children. Now, he still had his faults, and he was still a human, and he still had a tendency to get angry and not to trust what God had said. But he went from being the brashest, most outspoken guy in Egypt to, in Numbers chapter 12, it says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Now, it didn't start out that way. He wasn't meek by birth. He wasn't meek in his childhood. He wasn't meek in Egypt. The Bible says he was mighty in words and deeds. But you know, after 40 years on the backside of the desert, being humbled by the presence of God and the power of God and the holiness of God and hearing God's voice, Moses had become a meek man. Meek doesn't mean weak. Meek doesn't mean weak. Moses was a strong man. But meekness means fully yielded and submitted to God, where the flesh is subdued. He's getting like Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am," what? "Meek and lowly." Moses, in that last 40 years of his life, is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, becoming an intercessor, the meekness of his Savior. Let's go to, we'll just end right here, Acts chapter 7. Our teachers are putting in double duty today, and I don't want to stretch this out any longer for their sake. But Acts chapter 7, look at verse number 36. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 36. "He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me." He became a prophet. And the similarities between Jesus and Moses are many. In fact, Moses even said that he prophesied that one day the Lord would raise up, he's speaking about Christ here, that Christ would be that prophet who would be like Moses. Be like Moses. Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." It's interesting that Israel is only called a church. You know, they're a nation, but in the wilderness, they were a church. Not a New Testament kind of a church, but a congregation of believers gathered around the Lord. That's what a church is. Gathered unto the Lord. Redeemed by God, delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of God, like you were delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the power of His Word, like Israel was delivered from Egypt. Out into a wilderness journey. This world is not our home. It is a wilderness. You're headed home. You're going through a wilderness now. But the children of Israel, for that brief period of time of 40 years, were gathered together, congregated together around the Lord. Who was in the middle of their encampment? The Lord. The tabernacle was there. The presence of God was there. That pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke was there. God was in the center of it. And Moses was, in a sense, like the leader of that. He wasn't the king. He was just responsible for taking care of those people. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the mount, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. All right, it's during that time in the wilderness that we got the written word of God for the first time. The written word of God came during that 40 years. Moses, during that 40 years, learned to be more and more like the Lord. God was conforming him. So over the course of those three 40-year periods, you could just sum it up this way. Moses learned that in himself and in his flesh, he was nothing. In his flesh dwelt no good thing. Now that's a lesson that you and I have to learn, because although we know that's in the Bible, we don't really believe it. Because we still want to lean on our own good qualities and trust ourselves. And every once in a while, the Lord just pulls the rug out from under things just to remind you that unless I do it, it's not going to get done. Unless I do it, it won't last. Unless I do it, the Lord says, it won't mean anything. Without me, you're going to accomplish nothing. So like Moses, we have to learn not to trust ourselves. Like Moses, we have to learn to hear God's voice and to seek that and desire that with all of our heart. Like Moses, we have to learn that in the presence of God, and you're never out of His presence, that's holy ground, especially when we gather together. Like Moses, we need to learn that God desires to use us and wants to use us, but only if we will depend completely on Him and not upon ourselves. We need to learn, like Moses, that God's real purpose for us in life is to make us more and more like Him. That's what Moses became, more and more like the Lord. That's God's will for you and I, to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's some lessons that you can learn in 40 years, and I hope we've learned them. I hope we haven't missed the lessons that we should have learned. And I hope as we get ready to celebrate something in another week, and we have cause to celebrate, but we're not celebrating us. We are not patting ourselves on the back by any means. We want to rejoice in God our Savior. We want to thank Him for what He's given us and what He's done for us. And we want to keep things focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll glorify His name. All right, let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed, if you will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for putting up with the inconvenience of being squished down here. But I hope that God still had a message for your heart today. I hope if you're a child of God, that you'll take something away from this. Maybe the Lord has been using you. Maybe God has used you. It's very dangerous for us to glory in ourselves or trust in ourselves or rest on our own abilities. God gets no glory out of that. Well, sometimes the work gets done. Sometimes the ministry continues on. And you can do a lot of things in your own strength and in your flesh. It's very easy to do that. The longer you're saved, you kind of learn how to cut those corners. But I'll tell you what, in the course of doing that, we displease our Savior. His desire is just to make us more and more like Him. And for Moses, it took a long period of time for God to do that. It doesn't have to take a long time, but it took a long time for Moses. And it's taken 40 years here. We've been here that long, but I hope by this time we're a much more mature church, a stronger church, a church that wants to do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll just examine your own heart. If you're here today and you're saved, maybe there's some things in your own heart today that need to change. Maybe there's some things that need to be made right, and you take care of that with the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved. Maybe you're here today, and if you died today, you're not certain that you would go to heaven. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and let me just ask you this morning, if that's true in your life, if you were to be honest with God, you would have to say, if I died today, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about it, and I would appreciate your prayers. I'd like to know for sure that I'm a child of God. Is there anyone like that here today? Maybe that's your need this morning. You need to know for sure that you're saved. Would you just slip your hand up and then put it right back down? Okay, yes, sir. Is there anyone else? You'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to be sure that I'm a child of God. Please pray for me. Is there anyone else? You just slip your hand up and then put it right back down. Yes. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just slip it up and put it right back down. All right, we're going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. But if you lifted your hand this morning and you'd like to talk to us, we could take some time privately and open the Bible just for a few minutes and show you how you can get that settled and go home today with that peace in your heart that you really are a child of God. We pray that today might be the day of your salvation. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can see that Moses learned. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church, looking back over these 40 years that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us that we would have learned those things, Lord. Learn to listen. Learn to humble ourselves, Lord, before you. Learn that in your presence, Lord, we're in the presence of a holy God. Father, learn that not to depend upon our own flesh and not to trust in ourselves, but just to let you do a work through us, Lord. I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings of just being a part of this church family. Lord, so many wonderful, wonderful memories, Lord, in these 40 years. But Father, we're looking ahead, looking to the future for those things that are before us. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to work and continue to teach us, help us to learn the things that we should as children of God. And I pray for this man that's lifted his hand this morning, Lord, I pray that today you would help him to know for certain in his heart that he's really saved. I pray that you would make that clear to him. Let him see the truth in your word. And I pray that today he would trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we ask it now in Jesus' name and for your sake alone, Lord. Amen. 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 All right. Well, thank you for enduring this morning. Tonight, we're going to meet here again, 6 o'clock. If any of the guys can stay once we've cleared the room, if you guys could help us just arrange the chairs, it would be a blessing.